Well, I invite you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. You know, there's a reason that the cross has become the primary symbol of Christianity. Christ crucified for our sins and risen in victory is at the center of history. It happened at the center of the world. And it's at the center of our lives as believers. And Peter speaks succinctly of this in 1 Peter 3:18. So we're going to read that verse and then consider it this morning in the wider context of Scripture. And so if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, the napkin evangelism sketch, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it shows the centrality of the cross, which is at the center of history. I brought this, I'm not a great artist, but I brought this board up here. You may have seen it. If you're talking with somebody about the gospel over lunch and you've got a napkin and a pen, you can tell them about Christ and his saving work and illustrate how there's this big chasm because of sin that separates from God all who are outside of Christ. And so you've got this, the wages of sin being death. You've got everlasting, well, I'll just write here, death. Separation. Eternal death and separation from God because of sin. So you've got God, eternal life. But this is where all who are apart from Christ remain on this side of the chasm because of sin. But Christ came and went to the cross where he paid for our sins, which covers sin and the chasm so that all who trust in Christ walk across the bridge of the cross, so to speak, to be brought to God, have eternal life, have forgiveness of sin. So you've got everlasting death apart from God because of sin, separated from God. But Christ's death on the cross covers sin and bridges the chasm that's crossed by faith to be brought to God, be forgiven, and have eternal life. And we see this scriptural centrality of the cross. We saw it in our study in Genesis as well, if you recall. Do you remember how we saw that after God created the world and Adam and Eve rebelled against him, bringing sin into the world? And even after the worldwide flood, sin still remained a problem. That worldwide flood didn't actually deal with the problem of sin. And so we see the Lord, and this was according to his plan all along, the Lord chose Abram out of the nations who would one day have a son, a descendant, an offspring, who would be the solution to the problem of sin. So Abraham is chosen as the answer to sin, the answer to evil, to come through him, the son, this descendant, this offspring, that himself would be the answer to sin. And you remember how the solution then was foreshadowed in the life of Abraham. Abraham was told to take his beloved son, his only son Isaac, from Sarah, and go and offer him up in sacrifice on a mountain in the region of Moriah. And Abraham went in obedience to offer his son Isaac to be a sacrifice, and God intervened, kept him from offering his son, and provided a ram. But this was all done to foreshadow the coming of that future son of Abraham, that future Savior, and how the answer to sin must be given, which is through his death in our place, through the sacrifice of that greater son, who would be not just the son of Abraham according to his humanity, but also the only begotten eternal beloved Son of God, God's own gift and provision for our sins, sent in the line of Abraham to be this atoning sacrifice for sin. The wages of sin, which is eternal death and separation from God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, Christ came and bore in our place so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And this is what we have in the gospel, this great salvation that we who trust in Christ because of his work on the cross have been forgiven of our sins and have the hope of resurrection. He who has died for our sins and risen in victory from the dead. And we have this foreshadowed in Genesis, as we saw. I want to read a few of the verses to help bring it back to memory. If it's not fresh in mind, Genesis chapter 22, I'll read a few of the verses. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he said, God said to Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Jumping down to verse 8. Abraham obeys, he goes, sets out, the Lord leads him. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. See, Abraham was so confident in God's promise that he knew that if he put his son to death, God would raise him from the dead, because God had promised to give him descendants through Isaac. Then verse 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. This is after Abraham was about to slay his son, and the Lord stopped him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then down to verses 17 through 18. The Lord says to Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring, and note this is a singular masculine, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So looking forward to this singular offspring, capital O, the promised Messiah to come, who through his death would be the provision of the Lord in our place, so that like Isaac was let off, so we are forgiven and let off from our sins and have eternal life with God through the sacrifice of this coming Messiah. So this is all part of the foreshadowing of Christ and his coming to go to the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. And you have this foreshadowed here in Genesis, and it was part of God's plan all along. And notice how in verse 2, we're told that this offering of Isaac took place in the land of Moriah on one of the mountains there. Well, where is that? Where is this land of Moriah and this mountain where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac and the Lord intervened as a way of saying that he was planning to send his eternal son to intervene on our behalf and be sacrificed in our place, so that instead of getting what we deserve for our sins, we get by grace forgiveness and eternal life? Where was that land of Moriah? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 tells us. And I forgot to mark it here, but 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So that mountain, Mount Moriah, that mountain in the land of Moriah, was where the temple was built in Jerusalem. And so where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac is where the temple was then later constructed, where daily sacrifices and annual sacrifices for sin were offered, again in foreshadowing and anticipation of the coming sacrifice, the one who would actually take away sin, namely the Messiah. And so Mount Moriah
later became the site of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, where sacrifice was offered, the same place where Abraham went up to sacrifice his son Isaac. And if we want to pop up here a picture, this is a modern day picture. Thank you, Tom, for of Jerusalem, modern day, and the temple mount here, and where this is where the temple stood. That wasn't there. That's the Dome of the Rock, and it won't be there in the coming time either. And the temple was there, and this is looking from the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, looking westward across the Kidron Valley. This is the Kidron Valley, and then this is looking at Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount right here, and as I say, the temple sat there, and where the Dome of the Rock is and will one day be no more. And as I say, you're looking westward out over Jerusalem. And so the temple was built there on Mount Moriah, on the place where Abraham had bound Isaac, and then sacrificed in Isaac's place the ram that the Lord had provided. You see the threads coming together? The sacrifice that was needed for our reconciliation with God, that all these previous sacrifices pointed to, because our sin had to be paid for if we were to be brought to God, if we were to be right with Him, if we were to be accepted and have eternal life. Otherwise, we pay for our own sins, which is ultimately in hell. But because at the center of Scripture is this message of salvation and the coming of the Son of God to take on human flesh and go to the cross and pay for our sins through His death and rise from the dead, this Messiah, this God-man, because of Him, we who have faith in Him, have had our sins paid for, and so are forgiven and have eternal life. And you see this building up to the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament we have the account of it and what follows from it. And the temple was built there on that mountain as the special dwelling place of God among His people. There in the Old Covenant, after the temple was built, that's where God specially dwelt among His people, where He was approached in worship, but He could only be approached in worship through sacrifice. This is one of the things you see, is that because of sin, the only way to approach God is through sacrifice. Unclean, unholy sinners can't just waltz up to the presence of God, the God who is holy, and pretend like they're going to be accepted on those terms. But the sacrificial system was put in place to show that God was going to provide the means of our forgiveness in the coming of His Son. And all these sacrifices foreshadow this, so that in the Old Covenant, Israelites could approach God in worship at the temple through these foreshadowing sacrifices, knowing that one day Christ would come and His blood covers sins past, present, and future. And so these sacrifices pointed to and were necessary to come into the presence of God. Well, the necessary one was Christ, and these were foreshadowings to come into the presence of God. And so the temple, God's house or dwelling among His people, that He was to be approached, but could only be approached through sacrifice. And so you see again these threads coming together. God approached and could only be approached through the means of sin-cleansing sacrifice. You have this taking place at the temple, foreshadowed on that same mountain through Abraham and Isaac. And all of this pointed toward Christ, who is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And He's the temple. Again, this place where through sacrifice God is encountered in peace rather than under His wrath. This pointed to Christ as well, who is the fulfillment of the temple. You remember what He said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it." And then we have the comment that He was speaking of His own body. And so in Christ, in His humanity, He became the place where our sacrifice for sins was made, so that we could approach God rather than under His judgment and wrath in favor and acceptance, with peace, with reconciliation. And so fittingly, Christ's sacrifice was made in that region of Mount Moriah, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And his sacrifice is the one which is the only means of actually taking away our sins and approaching God in peace, which all the former sacrifices pointed towards, foreshadowed, but which Christ's sacrifice in our place actually accomplished, the payment for our sins, so that all of us who are in him by faith have forgiveness and have eternal life. And fittingly, as I say, Christ's sacrifice took place in that region of Mount Moriah, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Traditionally, and as I think, to the west of the city, although an alternative suggestion is to the north, but wherever it happened right there in the area of Jerusalem, in the same area as the offering of Isaac and the temple with its sacrifices through the centuries. In that same region, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, Christ was sacrificed as the sacrifice that actually took away our sins. Those of us who are in him by faith, and all who will come to him by faith. So what amazing geographical rhyming and fulfillment. You know, I mentioned it's at the center of history and it's at the center of the world. And this was God's plan all along, to send Christ, who would be crucified just outside of the walls of Jerusalem, in the same region as in the region of Moriah, in the same region as the temple and where Isaac was offered up. And so you see this geographical rhyming again in God's providence and his plan and fulfillment of all these sacrifices before, pointing toward and being fulfilled in the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world, sacrificed there to bring us to God. And it's by that once for all sacrifice of Christ that we who have placed our faith in him have been purified of our sins and enabled to approach the living and holy God with joy and peace and assurance in worship, which is again what you see foreshadowed in the temple. The only way for sinners to approach a holy God is through sacrifice. The temple was put there for that and pointed to Christ, who's the one who actually just outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem bore in history our sins on the cross, where he suffered in our place, died, and was raised from the dead. So what was this sacrifice? Well, we read in 1 Peter 3:18, and I want to read it again. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." See, Christ's sacrifice was, I'm going to use a big fancy term and then explain it more, a penal substitutionary atonement. His sacrifice was penal. It was a penalty that he paid, not for his own sins, because he was sinless. He is sinless. But he paid for our sins, and he paid in full. He paid for our sins. It was penal. See there, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. There he paid the price of our sins to be forgiven and have access to God forever in peace. And so we see that it was penal. It was a payment. He suffered for our sins. He paid, he bore our judgment, bore the wrath of God in our place, as we read from Isaiah, had read from Isaiah 53. So it was a penalty. It was a just retribution. Not that he owed, but that we owed, that he paid in our place. So it was penal, and it was substitutionary. Christ for us. We didn't have to pay it. In God's great love and grace and mercy, it was the righteous for the unrighteous. You see that language of for substitution, in the place of? It was the righteous in the place of the unrighteous. And this is one of the amazing things about the sacrifice of Christ. Not only did it pay for the penalty of our sins, it was penal, paying for sins, but it was paying not for his own sins, for he had none, but for the unrighteous, for ours. Those of us who have fallen short, we should have been the ones, by rights of what we owed in and of ourselves, to be paying that. But Christ went for us as a substitute. So it's a penal, substitutionary, And atonement. This word I've mentioned before, atonement, comes from a bunch of English words smushed together that a translator put together centuries ago. At one meant. To make, you know, how we were separated from God by our sins in death rather than in life. Well, atonement is this reconciliation, this making at one with God what we were separated and at odds with, enemies. We've now been reconciled, made at one with God through the sacrifice of Christ. So it was atoning, because there he paid for our sins, removed them from us, bore the judgment and wrath of God, so that now those of us who are in Christ and his blood covers us, his sacrifice has been paid for us, God now sees us and accepts us in Christ as forgiven, as cleansed, as purified. And so it's an atoning sacrifice. It was penal, paying the judgment in our place so that we would be reconciled to God. And Peter sums this up: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And notice also, he suffered once for sins, once for all. Those former sacrifices couldn't actually, as Hebrews tells us, take away sins, but they pointed to the one who could and now has. And Christ's death on the cross actually paid for and removed our sins once for all. So the payment has been paid in full. There's no yet remaining debt. It has all been fully satisfied. That is, Christ's death on the cross was sufficient. It was enough. It was more than enough to cover our sins. Though our sins are many, his grace is more. Though what we owed to God for our sins is massive, Christ's death on the cross in our place was worth even more. It was sufficient enough to cover our sins in full. And Christ said as much. You remember on the cross, right before he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." That on the cross, he finished the payment of our sins, paid in full in our place, bearing the judgment and wrath that we deserve. There, just outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, in the same region as the Temple Mount, and where Isaac was taken up to be offered. Again, what amazing geographical rhyming and fulfillment in this plan of God, where we see the Son of God and the Son of Abraham, the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world, there was sacrificed, willingly gave his life in our place to forgive us of our sins and bring us to God. And it's this absolutely amazing grace that in our place Christ suffered once for our sins, that he might bring us to God. And this is central event. This central event in history happened at the center of the world, in the place of sacrifice, as the solution to the otherwise unsolvable problem of our sins. The wages of sin is death. We couldn't pay that on our own. I mean, if we were to pay it on our own, it's death and hell. There's no escape from that. There's no freedom from that. Except for the Savior came and paid it for us. So in Christ, we're now alive and free. And this, as I said, was foreshadowed in the Bible beforehand, recounted for us, told us in the New Testament that it happened, and then the effects of it elaborated further in the pages of Scripture. And so now that Christ's payment for our sins has been paid in full, it's done once and for all. And it's apart from any help from us then, now, or ever. We couldn't help ourselves. That's one of the points of why Christ came in his grace, was because we couldn't do it ourselves. And so for us to be saved, it took that, and he came freely in his grace to do it. It's by the work of Christ we're saved, not by ours. And do you ever think that you're not good enough to be near God, who is holy, you know, in those moments of maybe greater honesty and realization about the sinfulness of sin? We surely aren't in ourselves worthy to approach God and not have the fear of judgment. But Christ surely is enough for us. He surely is good enough and has been good enough for us in our place, and has paid for our failure. And whatever our sins, past, present, and future, and they are more than we know, He's already paid for them completely in full. As he said, as I mentioned, right before he died, it is finished. It is finished. And what a relief that is. It's finished for those of us who have received him and his gift. But if any don't receive in him and his gift, they'll pay for their sins in hell. There's no other way of salvation than through Christ, than through the sacrifice who was sacrificed in our place. And we who have now received Christ, we also know that we are not alone. We've been forgiven, we have eternal life, and we've been brought to God. We're no longer alone. We never can be. We never will be, for Christ has brought us to God by paying for our sins once for all. It was sufficient. So then what do we say of our future? You know, we've been speaking about the forgiveness that we have, the reconciliation with God that we have, the eternal life that we have. What about our future? What about our hope? Well, it's like his. He who has been raised from the dead and is our pioneer and Lord, having gone before us and leading us. You see, Christ rose from the dead and he's defeated death to give us life. He's paid for our sins. He's conquered death and he rose to give us life. And so our resurrection to come is as good as done, even though we wait for it. It's as certain as we are standing, sitting here today, as we are hearing these words and in this place, it's as certain our coming resurrection. And for those of us who are in Christ, it's a resurrection to glory. 2 Corinthians 4:14-18, Paul says this, you know, in times in this life as we're on this journey in this world still marked by sin, even though we've been delivered from it, we've got many trials and pains and difficulties. And 2 Corinthians 4:14-18, Paul says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, some of you may have heard that on Friday, Tim Keller went to be with the Lord after a 2.5 year battle with pancreatic cancer. He's a well-known evangelist, a pastor in recent times. And one of the things he said before he died, filled as he was with the hope given to him through Christ's death and resurrection, he said this. He said, all death can now do to Christians is to make their lives infinitely better. You see, in Christ, we've been freed from the fear of death and judgment. All those outside of Christ have not been freed from the fear and death and judgment unless they come into Christ. They will pay for their sins justly, as would we have if Christ hadn't saved us and drawn us to himself. But because of Christ, we who know him as our Savior and Lord, who have received him in his gift, have been freed from the fear of death and judgment. And so for us, all death can now do to us is make our lives infinitely better, because through death we're ushered into the presence of the Lord. And our eternity, our hope, is secure in him who has died for our sins and risen from the dead and is returning. And so see, in Christ we've been freed from the fear of death and judgment. And in an interview not long before he died, Tim spoke of this, the fresh eternal focus. You know, I've heard other Christians as they look back on their lives, as they get nearer and nearer to death, as death is looming, speak in similar ways. You know, there's a kind of focusing that can have on the mind and the heart. And as Tim was approaching his death, been battling cancer. Now, I think the interview, he'd been battling about 2 years, pancreatic cancer. And he said that he spoke of the fresh eternal focus, that in this time of suffering and his looming death, he was having this fresh eternal focus and a deepened prayer life. And this pervasive gratitude, even for the little things in life and relationships with people. You know, you hardly ever hear a Christian looking back on their life speak about the regrets that they didn't make more money or they didn't get more degree. You know, what is it they often look back on and they see that how important relationships are? That if I were to do it over again, I would have spent more time in prayer. I would have spent more time in the Word and praising the Lord and serving His interests in the world and the glory of the cross and resurrection weighs gloriously on the mind and the heart. And so Tim said that as he had been dealing with cancer and you know there's a perspective that gets sharpened. With that, he spoke of this fresh eternal focus that he had. You know, our lives are so short. You've seen the illustration of the rope where you take just a little piece of masking tape on the end of a 100-foot rope. You know, the span is 70 years or however long we have on this earth, but eternity goes on and then you keep going on the rope and the rope and the rope. But of course, the bigger picture is eternity. Our lives here are just a section of, and we're going to live either forever with the Lord in glory or in hell. And so this is, so again, at the center of history, at the center of the world, Christ came at the center of Scripture, the coming of Christ, sacrificed in our place for our forgiveness and life so that those of us in Him, those of us who are in Him have eternal life. So this short period and as death looms, he said, you know, this focus and this sweetness of prayer, you know, priorities get refined in such an experience. And the little things, and the time with his wife, and the time with his kids, and the joy and hope of Christ weighed brightly and heavily on his mind and heart. And so there was this deepened prayer life and pervasive gratitude in his heart as he was dealing with terminal pancreatic cancer. As he approached his looming death, he was doing so in the bright light of the truth that Jesus Christ died for his sins and rose from the dead. And you know, through faith in Christ, we too have an eternal hope. Because in the center of history, at the center of the world, as I said, where Christ was crucified for our sins, he died for our sins and rose from the dead. In the center of history, at the center of the world, and in the center of God's holy and gracious plan, in his love for us, he sent his son, who, as Peter tells us, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that at the center of your plan, at the center of history, in the center of the world, and at the center of our lives as believers who have accepted this wonderful, amazing gift of Christ coming and bearing our sins and paying for them in full to give us forgiveness and reconciliation with you and eternal life. We thank you for your gracious plan that's right at the center. And Lord, I pray that for those in the world who in darkness haven't received Christ and his salvation and come to you who made us to know you and love you and worship you, made us for eternal life, which we have through faith in Christ. And as he said, he is the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father than through Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for sending your son, who went there and died for our sins and for raising him from the dead and that he's going to return and for sending your spirit into our hearts, we who have received the gift of Christ. And so we praise you and ask that those who don't yet know you and like these kids who came to know you just this last week, that you would open eyes and hearts around the world to the central message of good news. And we give you praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and pray that you would increase our eternal focus and our joy in the gospel and our delight and prayer and praise of you for your glory and our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.